Oh, just receive what the Lord is doing right now. He says He's just breaking walls down in your hearts. He's breaking down stuff that's been there for way too long. Just let Him do it. Let Him do it. His presence is so strong here right now. The spirit of fear has no place in your life. The spirit of fear has no place in your life. I tell you, I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, says the Lord. The spirit of fear will no longer bind you. Will no longer bind you. Cast it off. Speak to it. Tell it to depart from your life. Fear has no place in you. My love, my perfect love casts out all fear, says the Lord. Spirit of fear, be gone in the name of Jesus. Be gone in the name of Jesus, never to return. Open your hearts to me, says the Lord. I am here. I am here to heal those old, deep wounds of the past. Things that you have held on far too long. Let them go. Let them go. They can no longer hurt you. Let them go. I love you, and I am your strength. I pour my healing balm into you, into your soul, where you've held on to old hurts for too long. And I'm washing them out of you now. I'm washing them out of you now. Let them go. Let them go. They profit you nothing. They profit you nothing. They bring you down. Let them go. Let go of old wounds and old hurts. Fix your eyes upon me. Fix your eyes upon me. I love you. I will succor you. I love you. Let me pour my love into your soul. Let go. Let go of the old hurts, the old wounds. Some of you are not comfortable when I come and I disrupt the order of your agenda. But know this, what I want to do in your midst is far more important than what you plan. I am a God of order, and I know you try to follow an order. But know this, I desire to minister in your midst. I desire to come and heal the brokenhearted. To set the captives free, to set anyone at liberty who is bound by anything. Don't push me away. Don't push me away. Yield. Yield to what I want to do in your midst. Yield to me, says the Lord. Let my spirit blow over you. Just let my spirit blow over you like a wind, taking all the cares, all of the things that you worry so much about. Let my spirit blow over you and take it away. Yield it up to me. Cast your cares upon me, because I care for you. Yield them over. Just yield them over to me. So many of the things that you worry about and that you care about, you can't even change it anyway. Why carry those burdens? Why carry those burdens? When I've already told you, my burden is light. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, says the Lord. Cast your cares upon me. Cast your cares upon me. I love you so much. I love you so much. And I desire to lift these burdens from your hearts, from your shoulders. Let me do that. Let me do that. These times are so precious to me. When my children just wait on me, sit or stand in my presence. Let me touch your heart, your soul, your mind. These times are precious to me, says the Lord. Precious, precious times. Know and understand that times like this are coming more and more, because you are going to need them more and more. You are going to need the refreshing of my presence and my spirit among you. For the days ahead will be hard. I've already warned you in my word. Perilous times are upon us, and they're all going to increase. But keep your eyes fixed on me. Keep your heart fixed on me, and I will take you through it all. I am your comfort. I'm your strength. I will not let you down. I will not let you down. I will be with you always. Always. I will be with you always. I am. Look unto me. Look into my word. Hide my word in your heart. Hide my word in your heart. It's the bread of life. The bread of life, and you are to live by it and it alone. My word will sustain you. My word will comfort you. My word will make you strong to stand in times of trial. My word. Know this, I am your only hope. I am your only hope. I am your hope in the times of trouble. I am your hope in the times of joy, rejoicing, laughter, merriment. I am your hope. I am the God of all hope. I am. When the enemy assails you with doubt, thoughts of doubt, unbelief, it is my word that will sustain you. It is my word in you that will sustain you. Eat my word. Eat my word. Feed on it. Feast on it. Every day, feast on my word. Come into my presence. Spend time with me. Let me ease your burdens. I desire your fellowship. I desire when you come before me, knowing and thinking in your heart that you know I know everything anyway, and just letting it all out before me. Let it out before me, says the Lord. Your hurts, your doubts, just let it out. I know they're there anyway. Let them out. And let me come and comfort you. I am your comfort. Let me comfort you. Let me comfort you.
The title of the message tonight is The Danger in Foot Washing. Now somebody right there could say, hold on, Brother Martin. I already know the danger in foot washing. I've done it before. And believe me, whoo-wee! It's worse than gas warfare. I can remember, you know, where Kathy and I were, we attended this one particular church, and they had foot washings a few times every now and then. Men would go one room, women would, you know, be in another room. And Kathy never looked forward to it. After the first one, she never looked forward to these. Because let's just say there were, you know, certain ladies that I guess they forgot to wash their feet when they would take showers. And the moment they would take their shoes off, you know, it was, you know, well, there was just a fragrance, okay? Strong fragrance. And so that is a danger in foot washing, but that's not the one we're talking about tonight. And I can remember, you know, all right, we're going to have foot washing. Make sure you go home, scrub your feet really good, trim your toenails, squirt a little perfume on there, and come back tonight. And anyway, but go ahead and open to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4. Got to lay a foundation before we really get into this. I've always had this idea that there was something else that I needed to teach about foot washing that I've never taught. And this tonight, I don't know if this is all of it, but this is a big part of it, I know. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So here we see that a standard has been set. That God loved us so much, He sent Jesus to complete the work. But then it says, if God loves us that much, then you know what? We ought also to love one another. Another way to put that would be, we should be loving each other in the same way that God loves us. Now, when we think about this love, what does it mean to love each other in this way? Let's take a look at some scriptures to find out one aspect of this love. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to pick this up in verse 9. Jesus is speaking. He says, After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now he says in verse 12, Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Then he says, If you forgive, your Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, I know a lot of people struggle with this concept. And you can twist it and turn it and try to make it say whatever you want it to say. But I don't think Jesus stumbled over his words here. If you forgive, your Father will forgive you. If you forgive not, neither will your Father forgive you. That goes absolutely, totally contrary to what we've been taught. We've heard so much about that God's love is unconditional. Well, it is. We've heard so much that God will forgive you no matter what. And we buy into that. And there is an element of truth to it. But here, Jesus says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. But let's look at this a little more. In Matthew, look over in chapter 18. In chapter 18 of Matthew, Jesus has been doing some teaching. We're not going to review the whole chapter. But what we're going to do is pick this up in verse 21. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So Peter has a specific question about forgiveness. Peter puts a limit on the forgiveness that he thinks is acceptable. Jesus corrects him. He says, no, you have to multiply your limit many times over. Then Jesus begins giving this parable, the story. And in this story, there was a servant that owed his master a whole lot of money. And he didn't have it to pay back. So the master said, all right, I'm going to put you in prison and, you know, sell your family and everything you have and try to get the money back. And the servant falls on his knees and he says, oh, forgive me, forgive me. Give me time, you know, I'll pay everything. I'm so sorry. And the master was really touched and he said, you know what? I forgive you of everything. Even though there was no way you could ever pay me back, I will forgive you of everything. Well, that servant was really happy and he leaves. Then he finds a fellow servant who owes him like $10. I mean, it's not very much. And he grabs him and he says, pay me what you owe me. Pay me what you owe me. And the servant says, oh, I'm sorry, you know, give me a little time here and I'll pay you back. And the first servant says, no way. And he has him arrested, thrown in jail, till he could repay everything. Well, people witnessed that and they thought that this is bad. So they go back to the master and they said, hey, look, you know that the servant you forgave everything? Well, here's what he did to this guy that only owed him like $10. The master calls that first servant in and was extremely upset with you. And in verse 32, he said, oh, thou wicked servant, wicked, wicked servant, you're wicked. I forgave thee all that debt because thou desiredst me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Love as you are loved. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You'll be turned over to tormentors. That's what it says. Well, again, this is something that, hey, when I was growing up, I never heard this. I never heard it was possible to face torment if you didn't forgive somebody. I never heard any of that. All I heard was God loves you, God forgives you, God forgives you, and God loves you. That's all I heard. But when you go back in and you start reading Scripture and you find out that two places we've seen so far where we are being warned by the risen Savior that we put our faith in for salvation, the one who made it possible for us to receive this forgiveness, he says, if you don't forgive, your Heavenly Father is not going to forgive you. And not only that, you're going to be turned over to tormentors. Well, let's take a look over in Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And if you take a look at this, and now just pick it up in verse 24. Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now this is the third time that Jesus has made mention of, if you don't forgive, you're not going to be forgiven. Three times. Do you think he's serious about this? And remember, Jesus said, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. So here's the Father up in heaven. And he says, all right, now son, I want you to tell those people, you warned them ahead of time, that if they don't forgive, then I won't be forgiving them. Jesus says, okay. So he stands up, Matthew 6, tells everybody. Well then, the Father tells him, Matthew 18, tells him again, now son, I want you to give them this parable to remind them that if they do not forgive from their heart, then they can end up being turned over to the tormentors. Jesus says, okay, Father. So he tells the story. Then the Father says, son, I don't think they get it. Here in Mark 11, I want you to tell them again that if they do not forgive, they will not be forgiven. He says, all right. So for the third time, the Holy Spirit moves for this message to be put in Scripture. Three times God is warning us about how serious this thing of forgiveness is. If God loves us enough to forgive us of everything, then we're supposed to love enough to forgive people of everything. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, there are people that will argue about this, but you don't know what they did. No, I don't. I don't know that that concerns me. In fact, there aren't any conditions in Scripture about this. It's just forgive. Forgive as you are forgiven. And look here in Ephesians 4:32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgive in the same way that God has forgiven you. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now, five times we have seen tonight that we are supposed to forgive people in the exact same way that God has forgiven us. Now, there are other passages about forgiveness we could look at, but these five make it very clear. As God has forgiven us, we are to forgive. As Christ has forgiven us, we are to forgive. If we do not forgive, we will not be forgiven. If we do not forgive, we are facing tormentors. I don't know how much more clear God has to make it. But right along with that, people, Christians, will defend the right to hold on to unforgiveness. Well, you do have free will. God gave that to us. And yet, He says in His Word, let me paraphrase it, kind of amplify it. If you want favor with me, you have to forgive the way I've forgiven you. It's not an option. If you want the fullness of my blessings in your life, you have to forgive the way I've forgiven you. It's not an option. There's no in between. If you do not forgive, then what makes you think I will forgive you? Because a preacher told you so? What have I said in my word? What are the warnings that I have given to you in my word? We take this for granted. We do not take time to really meditate on what he's saying. And I know there are preachers out there who will twist this, and it's like they're telling you, well, I know that's what it says, but trust me, God will forgive you no matter what. Now, you should forgive. I mean, that's a good idea. That's the way God does it. But, I mean, he loves you, okay? Well, it's true he loves me. That's why he forgave me, totally and completely. But if I start walking in unforgiveness, I'm opening a door to tormentors. I'm opening a door to a lot of problems in life. God says, if you're going to do it my way, you have to forgive the way that I have forgiven. Now look over in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Because some people would wonder, well, what's this got to do with foot washing? And then other people would say, well, I know what this has to do with foot washing. Well, maybe you do, maybe you don't. Let's take a look here. In John chapter 13, verse 1. Now, this is just before Jesus is arrested. And it says, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. And we'll stop right there, and I want to throw this out to you. You can check it out later on. This is the same scene where they had communion, what we call the Lord's Supper. This whole thing of the foot washing was actually a part of that Lord's Supper, that communion. A lot of people don't put the two together because John doesn't talk about that here. And the others don't really get into the foot washing the way they get into the communion. But we're talking about the same scene. Well, in verse 4 it says that Jesus riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. In other words, you don't understand the magnitude of what I'm doing right now. Well, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In my mind, I'm wondering, did Jesus roll his eyes right about then? Come on, Peter. Anyway, Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, The servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now here's the reference to not just the supper, but also to the communion. That event that took place that night. Now I tell you before it come that, when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. Now there's a ton of stuff we could teach on in this, but we're going to narrow it down. This whole thing of foot washing, let me present to you concepts of foot washing that are very popular. We talk about the servanthood aspect of it, and obviously that's a part of it. So we have a foot washing. And, the men are here, the women are there, however it's set up. So you have this pan, got water in it, got a towel, and all the people are sitting in chairs, and they've got their, shoes and socks off, their pants rolled up. And they put their feet in the basin of water. Now, in some churches, what they do, everybody has a basin in front of them. And people just go from one to the other washing feet. In some churches, what they do is they'll have like one basin. And then everybody just kind of joins together washing each other's feet. And they see it as a form of servanthood. But as I look back over all the foot washings I've been in, I'm not sure what kind of servanthood I had entered into. Now maybe you understood, but I don't. In other words, I knew I was washing their feet, But I don't know what kind of a servant I was becoming to them. In other words, it wasn't made clear to me. And I don't think anybody knew. We just, well, you know, Jesus said, you're supposed to do this, so, all right, get your shoes off, let's go. And so, we would do that. However, there's another part of this that is very popular among Christians. That is, where I take the basin of water, and I put it down in front of you, and I get down on my knees, the sign of humility. I kneel before you. I'm the servant. I'm the lowly person. And then I begin washing your feet, asking you to forgive me of things I've done. Now, how many of you have been in foot washing services like that? Okay. Let me give you one example of where this happened. No names will be mentioned, but I will describe. There is a husband and wife team. They sing. They were very popular many years ago. And the wife's mother was also very popular as a singer many years ago. The husband and the wife started a church in a larger city here in the U.S. The husband and the wife attended a seminar in a Western state. It was a seminar for Christians, but homosexuals and homosexual pastors and representatives from gay-affirming churches were invited to the seminar. And I guess there's a bunch of people there, both homosexuals, homosexual pastors, and people who kind of went with that flow, approving and all this other. And so this husband and this wife were ministering, and what they did, they called several of the homosexual pastors and representatives from that group. Now, everybody in the room was professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they had them come up to the platform, and then they got the water, and they went over to them, and they started washing their feet, asking them to forgive the body of Christ for not being tolerant of their lifestyle. Now, I can give you the name after the service. I just won't do it publicly, even though this is on the internet for 7 billion people to read. The husband and the wife's mother, the wife's mother, basically, and again, I'm kind of amplifying here and shortening and whatever. I mean, that was like, that's it, last straw. Because the mother knew that the husband and the wife were opening the doors to a liberal Christianity. That's kind of an oxymoron. But to a liberal Christianity. And so the mother told her manager, you are never to book me to be singing in the same venue as my daughter and her husband. I will never be associated with that ever. It's sin and it's wrong. Now, somebody might say, well, that's unforgiveness. No, that's a standard. The mom didn't say, I don't forgive. The mom said, no, I'm not compromising. Because the moment you stand up on the platform, now listen, the moment you stand up on the platform with that is the moment that you are approving. Same way that if you attend the weddings, you are giving an open approval of that lifestyle. Because if you adhere to God's holy standards, one of the last things you're going to do is go to a wedding of two men or two women. You just aren't going to do it. The line is drawn. You think God is in the church where a wedding like that is taken? There is no way. Not unless He shows up to convict. But there's no approval there. But it goes on. So here you have that concept of foot washing, where people wash feet, asking for forgiveness. You know, I'm sorry for what I've done. You know, please forgive me. I offended you. I took your money, didn't pay you back. I wrecked your car. I did this. I did whatever. You know, please forgive me. Wash, wash, wash. So on and so forth. Foot washing is not about asking someone to forgive you. It's just the opposite. It's about you forgiving the other person. Herein lies the danger in foot washing. Now let's take a look here. Jesus, you know, they have the feast, the supper, or before the feast, supper's ended. Now notice in verse 2, it says, the devil had put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. That's verse 2. In verse 4, Jesus lays aside his outer garments, takes a towel, girds himself with the towel, pours water into a basin, and he begins washing the disciples' feet and drying them with the towel. He did this, that's verses 4 and 5, which come after verse 2. Are you following the chain of events? Judas already had it in his heart to betray Jesus. But it says here in verse 5? It says, well, Jesus knew who was going to betray him. This is already here. He already had this knowledge, this understanding. Well, verse 10, it says, you're clean, but not all of you. Verse 11, he knew who should betray him. Verse 2 establishes that Judas already had it in his heart to betray. Verses 4 and 5 show Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Now, obviously, in verse 8, where Jesus says, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. He's talking about an inner cleansing. The foot washing, the act of, is symbolic of what was going to take place on the inside. Now, I'll give you just a little bit of information about this whole thing of foot washing. And many of you know this. But in those days, it was a custom for a servant to wash the feet of the visitor. And generally speaking, there was the water, a towel, was near the front door so that when the visitors came in, they could, you know, sit down. The servant would wash the feet before they could enter into the house. And it was commonly referred to as the washing of entry. So you had to be washed, your feet had to be washed before you entered into the house. The feet were the dirtiest part. They had, you know, sandals, but they weren't sandals like what we have today. Basically, just it was a sole, a leather sole, and straps to hold it to your feet. And that's pretty much it. So wherever you went, your feet got really dirty. And if it had been raining, remember, they had no concrete, no blacktop, nothing like that. You're walking on dirt. And if it had rained, you're going to be muddy. So the feet could be really, really dirty. Even if you had taken a bath before you went to visit your friend, you know, from your ankles up, you're clean. From your ankles down, you are dirty. Even if it was dry, you're covered, you know, with dust and everything from the dusty roads. So you had to, the dirtiest part of you had to be cleansed before you could come on into the house. All right, there's symbolism there. We're told that we're a part of God's household. But before we become adopted as sons and daughters, the dirtiest part of us has to be cleansed. What's the dirtiest part of us? It is our spirit. We have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb before we can enter into the household of the Father. Well, obviously, their feet hadn't been washed. Somebody messed up somewhere along the line. That's kind of irrelevant because here's Jesus, and he's washing their feet. Now notice, he is washing Judas' feet before Judas betrays him. But Jesus already knew who was going to betray him. So he also knew that Peter was going to deny him. So he goes around the 12 and he's washing their feet. Can you even begin to imagine what was going on in the mind of Judas as Jesus is down there washing his feet? He knew that in just a few minutes, he's going to go betray Jesus. In fact, it was after this that Jesus said, what you're going to do, go do it. Jesus had just had his feet washed, and he gets up and leaves to go betray Jesus. Now, Jesus knew what was in his heart. He also knew what was in Peter. Even though Peter said, "I'll never deny you." Jesus said, "Oh yeah, you will." And Peter ended up doing it. And you can imagine, there's Peter. He denies three times. He demands, "Just wash my feet." But Jesus is washing their feet. Now, when he said in verse 8, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me," he's looking beyond the physical aspect of the foot washing, and he's looking to the inner man. And basically what he's saying is, this washing of your feet, I mean, later on he said, "Do you guys know what I've done?" And he told Peter, he said, "You don't understand this now, but you will later." He washes their feet, symbolizing washing the dirtiest part of them. Meaning, I'm going to do something that's going to cleanse you so much that you're going to be able to enter into the Father's house and be adopted as children, just like I am the Son of God. But this washing has to take place. No matter what is in you, I will wash you of it. That would include betrayal. Meaning, this washing that takes place includes total and complete forgiveness for what you've done. But in this case, it represents forgiveness before the act. He was forgiving Judas before the betrayal. He was forgiving Peter before the denial. A forgiveness before the act. In other words, Jesus is washing their feet and he's saying, "Look, I'm God's servant and I'm making myself a servant unto you because I'm going to end up on that cross for you guys. But just so you understand this, I'm washing your feet to let you know I forgive you for everything. Judas, I know what's in your heart. You're going to betray me, and that's going to lead me to the cross. But you know what? I forgive you now for what is in your heart before it ever becomes an outward manifested act of betrayal." Then he continues in this, and he says, verse 14, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Was he talking about physically washing feet? No. He was talking about what it represents. If I have done this for you, this is the standard you are supposed to follow. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. What has he done? He has forgiven. When did he forgive? Before or after the act? It was before the act. He's saying, you need to learn to walk in forgiveness before they do you wrong. Because if you wait until after they do you wrong to try to muster up the forgiveness, it's going to be a whole lot harder. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him." The forgiveness has to be there before the offense. If the forgiveness is there before the offense, it's going to be easy to forgive when the offense takes place, when it finally manifests. When you wash people's feet in the natural, when you have these foot washing services, it's not so much, "Oh, I'm humbling myself before you and I'll be your servant, and I'll stand beside you, and would you please forgive me for all the bad things I've done?" No, when you go to a foot washing service, what you're doing is this, symbolically. You're saying, "I'm washing your feet, and even though you've never done anything wrong to me, this outward act of foot washing represents that forgiveness is already alive on the inside of me for anything you will ever do to me, no matter when it happens. It could be 10, 15, 20 years from now. But that love and that forgiveness is already in there, and I extend it to you before you ever do anything to me. Then if you ever do anything to me, you can rest assured in knowing I'll not be holding a grudge. I'll not hold it against you. The forgiveness is released now in advance. Herein lies the true danger in foot washing. Because once you wash somebody's feet, you have given your word, I'll forgive you no matter what you do. Then when those people stab you in the back, when they betray you, when they do you wrong, and you stub up, and you take an attitude, how do you think God views that? What's going to be His approach? You gave them your word. You washed their feet, just as my son washed the feet. And he was making that declaration as a servant of the Most High God, I love you as God loves you. I forgive you before you ever do anything. Judas, I forgive you for what's in your heart. Peter, I forgive you for the betrayal that's coming. All the rest of you, I forgive you for turning your backs and running and leaving me alone. I forgive you now. And when it happens, and you guys are eaten up on the inside with guilt, hey, guess what? You're forgiven. You remember this night. You are forgiven. And we talk about we want to be God's servants. Well, here's the thing. You cannot be... Notice he talks here. I've given you the example of what... This is a part of what servanthood is all about. You cannot be God's servant if you're not walking at this level. You can serve God. But what he's looking for are the people who are going to conform to the image of Christ, and that love is going to be in there before the event ever happens. This is why, if you don't have it in you, it's best to never be in a foot washing service. Because once you do that, you're saying, I am a servant of the Most High God. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. As He did to me, I do to you. He forgave me before I was even born. I made a decision to receive that forgiveness by confessing Him as my Lord and Savior. And now, to you, I do the same thing. I know you've never done me wrong, but I'm washing your feet. So, in case you ever cop an attitude and you're having a bad day, or you just decide you don't like me anymore and you do something mean, you talk about me, you do this, you do that, you know what? You're already forgiven. Because I washed your feet this day. And this is my declaration to you, I will never hold a grudge against you. Ever. Ever. This is everybody. This is the singer who didn't get to sing their song because the service went a different direction. This is the Sunday school teacher who was removed from their position of teaching and somebody else came in to teach. This is, you name it. You name it. This is, you know, you killed my children. You know what? If that love and that forgiveness is already there in you, you're not going to have a problem forgiving. I'm always concerned when I hear these reports on television, the family members of the person who was, you know, raped, killed, murdered, whatever, and they stand up and they, I will never forgive you. May you rot and die in prison. I'm thinking, God have mercy. That person that's going to prison has got a better chance to make it to heaven than you do. See, this is an aspect of foot washing people don't even talk about. That it's all about me forgiving you even before you've done me wrong. It's my declaration. I'm giving you my word that I will treat you as Jesus has treated you. And that love is supposed to be in there. That forgiveness is supposed to be in there. That way, when it happens, and guys, you and I both know sooner or later, somebody, it could be the person you're sitting next to, somebody is just going to be mean to you. Somebody's going to do something wrong. Somebody, another, what's that song? Somebody done somebody wrong song? You know? It's going to happen. It's inevitable. Hopefully it won't be from anybody here in the church, but and you don't even have to wash people's feet. That love and that forgiveness is supposed to be in there already. When it is, you're not going to have a problem forgiving. I'm always concerned. See, used to, I didn't have this understanding. And I would I would agree with people who would say things like, man, I just don't know if I can forgive. I mean, it's going to be so hard for me to forgive. I'd be thinking, yeah, boy, glad I'm not you. You're right. I'd probably go punch him. I'd do something to me. I would get back. I would get even. And I thought that was okay. And yet, now here we are, when God is telling us, no, that forgiveness and that love is supposed to be alive on the inside of you before anything happens. That way, when something does happen, it's going to be easy to forgive. Easy. Easy. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to like what was done. And it doesn't mean that the flesh won't say, do you see what they did to you? Doesn't mean people won't come to you. Do you see what they did? It doesn't mean that unforgiveness won't have a whole lot of help when it tries to overwhelm you. But when that love and the forgiveness are alive on the inside of you, that's what you'll walk in. And when the event does happen, you'll forgive. And here's what's interesting. You'll have Christians marveling that you're able to forgive. Even going so far as saying, phew, I don't think I could do that. And they've just told you volumes about who they are in Christ. You love Jesus? Oh, I love Him with all my heart. No, you don't. Not really. You think you do. But when you love Him with all your heart, then you turn around and you love with all your heart. And you forgive with all your heart. This is a part of spiritual maturity. But the capacity is there the moment we get born again. When you wash a person's foot, no, we're not having a foot washing tonight. It's like with communion. How communion is so closely tied to forgiveness, unforgiveness. Paul talked about that in 1 Corinthians. And how, you know what? If you've got something going on inside of you, you better not take communion. Because when you do, you're not in hold of the unforgiveness. That means you're not discerning the Lord's body. And you're violating your word. Because when you take communion, what you're doing is you're telling people, I forgive you no matter what. Now, let me add a little tag to this. When you're walking in that kind of love and that kind of forgiveness, you're going to watch how you speak to people, how you treat people, and how you react to situations. In other words, yeah, I'll forgive you, but I still reserve the right to act any way I want. Doesn't work that way. When you're walking in love, you walk as God's servant. You walk as Jesus did. Now, what's that mean as far as foot washing is concerned? Well, the day may come, we'll do it. But the thing is, I hope you see it now as something more serious than just splashing some water on some people's toes and hope they don't stink. I hope you see it as a declaration that I am a representative of Jesus Christ and I forgive you before you ever do anything wrong. And then, should the time come that we have a foot washing, if that's not in you, and you have aught against your brother, don't do it. Don't give in to the peer pressure. Well, everybody else is doing it. Why aren't you doing it? Fess up. It's because I really hate this guy over here. I don't want to forgive them what they did. I mean, you don't have to be that blunt, but anybody who's heard this service is going to know. Thing is, you pray for them. You pray for them. Foot washing is all about acting in the way that God has acted toward us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ, slain from the foundation of the world. That's what our heart is supposed to be. Forgiving before it happens, not waiting till after it happens, and then trying to figure out how to forgive. If you're going to serve God, you cannot hold on to unforgiveness. No matter where you are, no matter when you're hearing this, you cannot truly be a disciple of God You cannot truly operate in a ministry calling the way He desires. And you cannot truly be His servant if you're holding on to unforgiveness. Jesus took the penalty, died under the penalty of the punishment for what they did. Emotions will argue with you about this. But God's life on the inside of you desires to forgive the way that you've been forgiven. I'm really sensing that I don't know how many, but some of you, something's going to happen here pretty soon. And it's going to give you a tremendous opportunity to violate this message, to hold on to unforgiveness. The Bible talks about be angry and sin not. It might be a good idea, and I would have to include myself in this, to spend some time praying and asking God to help you to be prepared for what's coming. And don't make the assumption, I'm ready for anything. Assume you're not. And just pray about it. The Lord said to remind you that things aren't always going to go your way. And as you would put it, life is not fair. But God says, I am.